Well, it's good to see you this evening. Our lesson tonight will come from the 73rd Psalm, Psalm 73. This is one that's especially a favorite of mine. Deals with the important subject of worship. Listen to what he has to tell us. Truly God is good and upright to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains, and their bodies are sound and sleek. They are not in trouble as other men are. They are not stricken like other men. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out with fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten opposition, and they set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore the people turn and praise them, and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease, and they increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have been untrue in a generation of my children. But when I thought how it is to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. And then I perceived their end, and truly thou dost set them in a slippery place. Thou dost make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. On awakening, you despise their phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like the beast towards thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou dost hold my right hand. Thou dost guide me with thy counsel. And afterwards, thou wilt receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is nothing upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, of my portion, of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, those who are far from thee shall perish, though thou dost put an end to those who are false to thee. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. This is Asaph, a long time ago. He talks of a problem and a situation that all righteous people are tempted to fall for, and that is to be distracted. He starts off praising God and attempting to lift God up. He's trying to worship God here and keep his mind straight, but he's distracted. There's a lot of noise around him. There's a lot of other people, and a lot of them are wicked. And it's difficult not to notice. And he says, and when I get to looking at them, I almost lose my faith. I almost stumble. He said, I believe God, and I believe his judgments are fair, but I almost stumbled. And here's my story. I had these awful thoughts, he said. Verse 2, he said, I became envious of the arrogant. I wanted to be like them, or at least I wanted some of what they had. Well, I was looking at them, and I noticed that the wicked prosper. Some of those guys have got it made. In verse 2, he would also say, just look at them. No pain. Look at how pretty they are. Look at how healthy they are. Look at how everyone is attracted to them. Look at how that any problem comes up, they have a quick answer because they're also rich and powerful. They have no troubles like the rest of us. They don't go all over town seeing where they can find the cheapest tires. This never happens to them. Nobody makes them wait when they go for any appointment because of who they are. If they need something, they know somebody to call, and they're eager and happy to take care of them. And they're not stricken like us. Look at them. Look at them. Can you imagine them feeling the way you do when you get up in the morning? Look at them. Even their hair looks nice. And he said, and I was jealous. They're not stricken. In verse 6, he said, they're proud. And they're violent. And they eat whatever they want. And they do whatever they want. And they make fun of others. And they're mean. And they oppress those who are weaker than them. And they blaspheme. And it seems there's no limits to their sin. And they strut about on the earth, living their high life. Verse 10 says, and believe it or not, people love them. They flock to them. They want to hear from them. They want their picture taken with them. They want to know everything about them. They're celebrities. These people, other people praise them. These violent people, these wicked people, they praise them. And they never hold them accountable for any of the sins that they commit. They get away with everything. Verse 11 says, they think that God can't see. And from looking at it, it looks like he can't. They think there is no judgment. They actually don't even believe in God. And they're rich. Verse 13 says, and so why do I even try? Why do I try to live a righteous life? Why do I try being good? Why do I try being clean? Verse 14 says, it was eating me up. I was jealous of them. I've always known what was right, but these ideas seem so tired today. They seem so out of date. They seem like something from another world. They seem to have no real relevance to this world that I'm looking around. And then I went to worship. Verse 17 is the pivotal point here because worship is the pivotal. Where you rock on the little lever. It's the point of the axis of your moving. Pivotal. I knew I'd get it out. This is where things change. This is the point where everything moves like it's supposed to. When I went to worship, I went into the sanctuary of God, he tells us in verse 17. And then things started happening. I started getting my mind back. I started being able to think again. You see, worship is that act that sets things back in order. It's like checking our compass. It's like, well, you have those moments, don't you? Where you were going one way and you finally decide and recognize this isn't working. You finally come face to face with some truth that changes everything. Well, this is a truth he already knew. When I go to worship and I come into the presence of God, what happens when we worship is that if there are no songs sung, if there's no prayers prayed, if we don't have announcements, if there's no closing prayer, I mean, but if we come into the presence of God, one thing that happens when we really worship and must happen and always happens when we worship, whether it's singing or praying or whatever else, it's a recognition of who God is. It's coming into his presence and recognizing that God is God. It's coming into his presence and recognizing that I'm actually not so hot. Matter of fact, I'm not hot at all. Matter of fact, I'm wretched. Now, that's not a pleasant experience, but it is a life and death experience for us. It is the kind of experience that pulls us back where we must be. This happens when prayer is successful. This happens when worship is successful. And it's the reason we must worship. We must come into His presence. Because we get distracted, don't we? Because we take shortcuts. Because we lose our way. Or we get discouraged. Or we sit down. Or did I already say it? We get distracted by these other voices. But when he comes into the presence of God, when he comes into the sanctuary, he learns some things. He learns that the wicked are actually on a slippery slope. They're on a wet, muddy, steep place. And there's no real footing. And although they're making lots of noise and making lots of movement and beating their chest, they're sliding down the hill. He knew that before, but he had forgotten it. We look at any of those people we admire in a few years, we even live long enough to see how it ends, don't we? We even live long enough to see them when they aren't pretty anymore, and when they're not rich, and when they're not famous, and when other people are laughing at them. In verse 22, he says, I learned, or in verse 20, he tells us, he said, I learned something in worship. And that is that I learned that man is transient. We're just moving through. This is a temporary test that we're in. This is a journey that we're on. But God is transcendent or internal. This slippery slope that they're on is short. It's like he said, a dream or that you wake up and it seems so real. But now you feel foolish for being afraid of the chicken that's in the closet. Or whatever it was that was going on in your dream, that even though it seemed real, it seems foolish now, and you resent the whole idea. He said in verse 22, there were two things wrong with me before I went to worship. I was stupid and I was ignorant. Those are not the same thing. Ignorant means that you need to be taught. Stupid means that you need to change your thinking. You can know a lot of things and still be stupid. And you can be not stupid, but ignorant and not know the truth. The woman at the well was ignorant in her worship, remember? And some people are stupid when they renounce God when they know better. He said, I was doing both of those. So I was being distracted, and I was being stupid, and I was being ignorant. He tells us, the thing about worship that helps him is that I know there's one thing when I come to worship that I can do and must do. I can stay with God. I want to do right, but the one thing I know that I can do that is right is I can make God my close companion. I can seek Him out. I can look for opportunities to be with Him. I can come to church on Sunday night. I can do what I need to do to be in His presence. I stay with you, O God, he says. And he tells us why. Look what he says. He says, you hold my hand. If I'm on that slippery slope, it's great to be holding on to someone that has got a good footing. When I'm afraid, it's great to be holding on to someone who can take care of me. The reason David did not fear the valley of the shadow of death is because the one with the rod and the staff was with him, close to him and protecting him. You hold my hand. That also keeps you from getting distracted. Remember, as you're taking your children through the mall, that holding hands keeps you going where you need to go, to try on shoes instead of to look at the latest little thingamajig that's being sold. He said, you also guide my way. And that would be what we were talking about. And he said, and you are waiting for my arrival. What God does with us that's a great compliment is that he waits on us. We make this choice. Do we come into his presence? He said, when we are gathered together in his name, he's there. Now, it is true that he's calls to us and he seeks us and he invites us and he arranges all sorts of barriers and blessings for us. He guides, guards, and directs. We know all of that, but mostly he waits for us to come to him. The Bible says if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So he says, you're waiting for my arrival. Like the prodigal's father, he's waiting for his son to come home. And he says, when I get to worship, I find that he's there. He's been there. The creator of the universe. These rich, fat guys, they have no problem getting an appointment anywhere. I get to go see the creator of the universe, and he's waiting for me. There's nothing in this world that matters, he would tell us, except God. And I'm surprised that I even looked at him. That's what he's saying. I'm surprised that I was so easily distracted. The truth is, my body will quit, my heart will stop, but not God. God is the strength to get me to eternity. He is the ever-present, not only energy, but he will save me and take care of me and finish this journey with me. I know that preachers often talk about worship, and sometimes people get a little tired of that. They think, is it really that big of a deal? Well, it depends on what you want. If you're looking for a concert, this is not the place. If you're looking for what the world offers, you're not going to find it. But what you have when you come into the presence of God, whether the sermon is boring or not, doesn't matter. Whether the songs are on key or not, doesn't matter. We find God here. And when we come into his presence in worship, we are saved from the distractions that are around us. We're saved from our own bitterness and jealousy. We're saved from our fear and our envy. Our mind is put back right as we go through this absolutely vital experience where things are set back the way they ought to be. And we're off the slippery path and we're on our way to heaven. There's nothing like worship. There never will be anything like worship. It has no competitors because there's nothing like God. There's no one else that loves us, cares for us, and has the power to get us out of this world alive. This is it. So what does he say? Not only do I go there and free myself from the distractions and the envy and all the other, I also qualify myself, look at his last words, to tell of God. To lift him up and to tell the truth. Some people will listen, some won't. But the truth is the truth. He said, I've known it since I was a child, but it's still true. It's so old, but it's still relevant. There's nothing like God. And this is the place where we meet him, when we worship. Now, what keeps us from that is our own sins and our own distractions, our own arrogance, our own pride. What keeps us from that is all of these things that he's described that seem desirable, but take us farther and farther from God. One of the things that we can do when we come into his presence is not only acknowledge who he is, but we can also lay down all of those things that are our distractions, all of those things that are keeping us from being the people we ought to be. We can lay them at his feet. We can ask for forgiveness. And we can leave different people. There was a little line in the Old Testament that said when people went to the temple, they went in one door and went out another. I don't know why that was in there. I don't even know why they did it that way. Maybe it was just a mechanical thing to keep the crowd moving. But I know worship is that way. I know we come in one way and we go out another. If the confrontation or the appointment with God worked, It should be our prayer tonight that we will go out of this room without distractions. We'll go out of this room holding God's hand. If there's anything you need to do to make sure that happens, why don't you come to Him while we stand and sing?